And if you'd like to turn with me, we are in John chapter 13 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 18 to 30. When I went to university, I knew that there were going to be some challenges. I was moving 8 hours away from home. I knew nobody that was there. So I knew that I was going to need to find friends somehow. I also knew that there was going to be a significant amount of work. You know, the whole system, getting used to university. Just having to grow up a bit, basically. And so when I went to university, I was focused on those kinds of challenges. But there were other challenges that I did not take into account. And those other challenges were actually the ones that did me a lot more harm. I did make friends. My roommates were easy to get along with. They were pretty fun. Most natural people to make friends with because you're there in the, with them naturally. But they said they were Christians, and I didn't question that. Sometimes the things that they did, the things that they said, were really not good. They weren't like super horrible, but they were definitely crossing lines. They were definitely pushing things too far. And I wanted friends really badly. So mostly I just went along with them even when I knew better. I thought I was solving a problem because I was making friends. But I didn't realize I was actually in the process creating a bigger problem for myself. Thankfully, I had some other friends that eventually pulled me aside and said, look, we are seeing you change. You know, what you were when you arrived and what you are now is starting to be different. You were really trying to seek God, and now you are kind of cold and you're compromising on things. We're seeing it happen. Now, I didn't want to hear that. Obviously, not a comfortable thing to hear. But I had to admit that they were right. And I'm really glad that they had the courage to say it. I mean, I don't know where I'd be if they didn't. But the point that I want you to see is that sometimes the biggest threats are not where we think they are. They could be a lot closer than you think. For me, the threat was not just my roommate's influence, which was certainly something I should have been on guard against. The problem that was the biggest problem for me was actually in my own heart, my own desire to have friends, which is a good desire. But the problem was I was putting that desire above my desire to love God and follow him faithfully. I was slipping away from God, and that became my biggest problem. I can't just blame my friends, because the reason that their bad influence was a threat to me was because of the pre-existing condition, the problem in my own heart. The enemy was closer than I thought. A lot closer than I thought. I was focused on these external problems. And actually, the bigger threat was right here. So as we look at today's passage, it's a tough one. The disciples are going to learn that there is a huge threat right there among their own number. The enemy is much closer than they think. And Jesus tells them in advance. He tells them what's going to happen. And he's not thrown off course. He knows what's going on. The enemy is closer than they thought. He's closer than we think as well. But we don't need to despair, because God is closer still. So let's read this passage and think about what this means for us. John 13, verse 18 to 30. Just for context, before we start, last week we looked at how Jesus was washing his disciples' feet in verses 1 to 17. Along the way, he said that his disciples were clean, meaning that they were right with God by faith in him, verses 10 and 11. He says, "You are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not every one of them was clean. So now we pick it up in verse 18. We're picking up on this thread of the conversation. As Jesus says, "I'm not referring to all of you. I know those whom I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture, he who shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. Whoever accepts me accepts the one who sends me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he said, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, what you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what they needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. It was night. I don't think that's a random observation. This passage really is quite dark. And as we think about it, we'll focus on three realities that this shows us. They're sobering, but they are not hopeless. So first, we'll consider that the enemy really is closer than we think. And then that the power of evil grows over time, which is something we see here, and I think is important for us to understand. But finally, on a more positive note, we'll see that the power of the enemy cannot overcome the power of God. So to begin, let's look at how the enemy really is closer than we think. Remember, we're getting an inside view of Jesus' inner circle. These are the people who are closest to him, his closest companions for the last 3 years, traveling together, eating together, working together, basically together all the time. And it's understandable that the disciples would think that their main threats are not in the room. This was a safe place. The problems were outside. Threats like the Pharisees who wanted to kill Jesus, they were real threats, but they would have thought of those threats as out there. What they didn't realize was that some of their biggest threats were actually in the room with them. Satan had already been at work in one of the hearts and minds of Jesus' inner circle. Verse 2 told us already, the devil had prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Being this close to Jesus for this long did not make the disciples immune to the effects of sin, immune to the suggestions of Satan. Satan was able to suggest this to Judas, and Judas, even with all his experience of Jesus and his goodness, was willing to listen to these suggestions. He entertained the suggestion of Satan. He let it turn around in his mind, and eventually he decides to act on it. You know, maybe he was disappointed that Jesus wasn't setting up a powerful kingdom like he wanted. He wasn't going to get rich and famous. He wasn't going to get a high position in a new political empire that was being established right now. I don't know what his expectations were, but clearly things had not gone the way that he thought they would. So the idea of betraying Jesus and getting a bounty from the Pharisees, at least getting cashing out something from his time with Jesus, started to sound good. Now, whatever his motives were, the result is that one of Jesus' closest friends becomes one of his most dangerous enemies. But Judas actually wasn't the only threat in the room. The other disciples are shocked. Verse 22, that Jesus would say that one of them would betray him. But next week, we're going to see how Jesus also predicts that Peter, who genuinely loves Jesus, will still deny him. In other words, even those who wanted to follow Jesus are still not strong enough to stand with him when things got really hard. They all run away. So there was another threat here in their own weakness. In their own hearts. The biggest threats, the ones that could do them actually the most damage, were right there in the room. in a friend who was listening to the suggestions of Satan in his heart, and in their own weakness and unfaithfulness in their own hearts. So we've got to take note. We've got to take note because we are not so different. We must not think as a church that our biggest threats are only going to come from the outside, are only going to come from external realities, like some kind of hostility that could arise, whether it's official or whether it's unofficial, in our nation, in our culture, at our work, or from people who just don't like us being so serious about our faith or things like that. There can at times be real external threats or challenges or just bad situations in our lives. But often, the most dangerous threats actually come from within, in our own hearts, or in the hearts of people that we trusted. In verse 18, Jesus quotes from Psalm 41. It's the Psalm of David. David had a similar experience of betrayal. He writes, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, someone who shared my bread, has turned against me." And this is fulfilled now in Jesus. Sometimes the enemy's work can be done by people who are on the inside, who are among God's people, but they change course. They give themselves over to sin like Judas did. But like Judas, I don't think that it starts with a massive betrayal. It starts with little compromises. It starts with just listening to the suggestions of Satan, brewing on them, turning them over, and then making little compromises, maybe like the kind I was making at university. And then those sinful desires, those actions begin to grow bit by bit until the result becomes betraying everything you said you believed and the people who trusted you. That's why Paul says to the elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts 20, we read this a while ago, he says, "Keep watch over yourselves. Keep watch over yourselves first. And all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." He goes on to say, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number," he says. "Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." Paul says we must be on guard, but the threats he mentions are not external. The threats he mentions are internal. First, our own hearts. Be on guard. Keep watch over yourselves. And then he says, be on guard for the rest of the church. Hebrews 12 says something similar. "Make every effort to live at peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." I'm so thankful that I had real friends at university who were on guard for me when I needed it. They were willing to tell me what I did not want to hear. They were willing to help me see the bitter roots that were taking that we're establishing in my own heart. The more I compromised, the more easily I found it to compromise a bit more the next time. My direction was bad. A bitter root was growing. It was starting to choke out my love for the Lord, my obedience to the Lord. I didn't even see it. But they showed me. They were on guard for me. And we've got to be willing to do the hard, the uncomfortable work of guarding each other's hearts, because our main threats are not just out there. Our main threats, the ones that can cause us the most trouble, are actually the sinful desires in our own hearts that suggest to us that we really ought to wander away from God, that really there's something better out there if we turn away from Him and just stop trusting Him, stop trying, stop waiting for Him because He's just taking too long. Stop obeying Him because we think we have a better way than what He says. So we're tempted to make our own way apart from Him. And while all the external threats out there, they can cause us a lot of trouble, but these internal threats can actually cause us a lot more they can be far more destructive. If you lose everything on the outside and you still hold on to God, you still have everything you need. You still have every one of his promises. Life can be very hard, but if you've got him, you're okay. But if you run away from God, trying to make your own way like Judas, bypassing and betraying Jesus just to try to get the things you want without him, that's where you lose everything. External threats can hurt us, but the internal threats in our own hearts are actually far more dangerous. And one reason for this is our next point, and that is that the power of evil grows over time. Hebrews 12 warned us about a root of bitterness that grows up and causes trouble. And that's the thing with a root. A root does not just stay a root, does it? It grows. It bears terrible fruit. You see this in Judas's example in this passage. Verse 2 says that the devil prompted him, right, to betray Jesus. But then there's a growth. That prompting, he dwells on it. It grows in his mind. It grows in his desires until we get to this terrible sentence in verse 27. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. But Judas was the one that opened the door for Satan. He's the one that listened to those suggestions. He chose to continue down this course of sin. He gave himself over progressively more and more to Satan and to evil. And our sin works the same way. We have to admit that every choice we make to compromise, to sin, to entertain evil, however small it may seem, will set us up for making the next compromise, for making the next sin easier to do and harder to resist. Someone said, sin will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's true. I'm sure Judas had ideas about what he would spend the betrayal money on. And you might have ideas as well about how making that little lie might help you, or that little dishonest shortcut at work, or that enjoyment you get out of watching that video that you really know is not good. It's really feeding all the wrong kinds of desires in your heart. But it just doesn't seem like that big a deal. But sin doesn't start big. It starts small. It starts as a small root, and then that root grows, and it causes trouble, and it defiles many, as Hebrews says. Little sins don't stay little. But all of this so dire, all of this so sad, all of this so terrible, so dark, the enemy's so close, even in our own hearts, the power of evil grows over time. It sounds so depressing. Verse 30 says, and very fittingly, it was night. These are the deeds of darkness. This passage is dark. This is nighttime when the power of darkness is at full strength. That's what we're seeing here. But is there any light? Is there any hope? Yes. Yes, 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 absolutely yes. There is hope. And that is our last point, because the power of the enemy cannot overcome the power of God. We've been looking at the enemy. We've been looking at the threats. And that's why it's so depressing. That's why it's so dark. But now let's change our focus. Let's change our focus and look at Jesus, the one who said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Look at Jesus in this passage, and you'll see that Jesus actually knows what is happening within Judas's heart, doesn't he? He knew the suffering that would come from his betrayal. In verse 21, he's troubled by it, absolutely. But he knows more than just the trouble that is coming. Remember last week we looked at verse 1, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. And verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew about the trouble, but that was not all he knew. He also knew his purpose. He knew his mission of salvation from the Father. He knew that the result of his suffering would be salvation. This was not the end. He would return to God, not only himself, but he would bring every one of God's children with him. saved and forgiven and brought into the everlasting arms of God to enjoy him, to have peace and rest in his love forever. Jesus sees the darkness around him, even in his own disciples. It's there in the room. It's very dark. And he keeps walking straight into that darkness. He says to Judas in verse 27, "What you're about to do, do quickly." He knows what Judas is doing. He's going to betray Jesus. Jesus is not forcing him to do this. He's making his own choice to do the will of Satan. But Jesus allows Satan's plot to go forward. Why? He could have stopped it. He's the giver of life. He could have just removed that gift from Judas. But he sustains his life even as he's betraying him. He allows this dark night and these dark choices for a little while because he knows what he is going to do with the darkness. This really is the darkest moment in the history of the world, the darkest night of all. But it will lead to the brightest dawn. Jesus is not allowing this evil because he has no power to stop it. He's allowing it because he knows that only his death in our place, his righteous life given for our sin, dying the death we deserved, he knows that this is the only way to break the power of sin and death and all of this darkness once and for all time. He's not just enduring the darkness. He is on a mission to break its power completely. When he rose again 3 days after dying, paying the price for our sin, everything changed. The light of eternal life rose and is now shining in the darkness, in the hearts of those who belong and put their trust in him. Nothing can stop it. So yes, the shadows of sin remain, and those shadows even remain even in our hearts. And we must constantly be on guard for ourselves. And on guard for each other against every root of bitterness that can grow so easily in our desires. But as we guard, we don't need to guard in fear or guard in despair. The victory over sin is already won for all God's children. We don't have to work up that victory for ourselves. We don't have to fight off sin for ourselves in our own strength. If we had to do that, then we would have reason to despair. This light doesn't come from us. If you look honestly at your own heart, you'll see there's actually a lot of darkness there. But don't just look there. Look at Jesus. John 8:12, we saw he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." There is a light that can completely overcome our darkness, even down to the furthest corners of our sinful hearts. That light is not us. That light is Christ. This was God's plan all along. In verse 18, Jesus knows his betrayal is fulfilling Scripture, that it will fulfill God's mission of salvation. In verse 19, he knows that he will be shown to be everything he said he was, the true light of the world who brings light and life to sinful humanity. God would turn all of this evil, all of this darkness around to accomplish the greatest good the world has ever known. Way back in chapter 1, John opened this gospel. He said, "In him was life, in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In chapter 13, this darkness is at full strength, so much closer than anyone thought. Right there in the room of Jesus' closest friends and companions, even in their hearts and minds, right down, it is so dark here. The threats are massive. It seems like the darkness could overwhelm the light, overcome it, put it out, but John is right. The light shines even in that darkest of night, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Today, as we look at the darkness in our world, all the terrible threats around us, external ones, and troubles that we face and troubles that are in the world, and we see, even as we look inside, we can see the trouble caused by sin, even within the church, and how easily it can grow in our own hearts, pulling us away from God, springing up in our own desires, causing us so much trouble, and it can feel so hard to fight. How on earth are we supposed to guard against sin when sin is so strong and we're so weak? Even the Apostle Paul, such a great Christian, he saw the sin in his own heart and he was tempted to despair. Romans 7 says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" He saw he did not have the power in himself. But then he turned his eyes away from himself, away from the darkness, onto Jesus. And when he looked at Jesus, he saw the light that no darkness could overcome. He said, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is the answer to the darkness. We should absolutely be sober about the reality of darkness, but we should never be hopeless in the face of it. Because we don't just look at the darkness. The light is shining, even in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We must look to Jesus. The way we guard ourselves and each other from the terrible effects of sin is to constantly look to the light, to constantly live in the light of Christ, to come close to him, to follow him in obedience. And when we see sin in our hearts springing up, or we see it springing up in the hearts of and lives of others, then we need to bring that into the light. The only answer to this darkness is light. And the only light that can overcome it is the light of Christ. We must constantly be on guard for each other and help one another bring every dark desire into the light, and let the light of Jesus overwhelm it with forgiveness, with his own resurrection power to change us from the inside out. The darkness really is strong. We must be sober about that. We must realize it's a lot closer than we think. But also, the darkness is defeated. It is no match for the power of the light of Christ. I'll close with just the way that Peter applies this to us in 1 Peter 5. He says, "Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." We must be realistic about the darkness. We must be sober. We must be on guard, not just against external threats, but against the much more dangerous threats in our own hearts and each other's. I think often we're focused on the challenges around us most of the time, the external things, like the disciples were, when really the real threat can be inside, in our own hearts. So don't just look at the trouble out there. Keep guard and watch out. How is your own heart responding? Are you listening to the suggestions of Satan, rolling them around in your mind, letting them grow in your heart, thinking you need to move away from God and make your own way without him somehow? Be alert. Be of sober mind. The enemy is real and much closer than you think. But don't just look at the enemy. Don't just look at the threats or even your own weakness. Look at the light of Christ, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We have an answer to the darkness. It's not ourselves, but we can come into, we can live in the light of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about just the awful darkness that you faced, even within your own closest circle of companions, Lord, we can understand why you were troubled. We can understand why the weight of this weighed on you so heavily. And then you went to the cross and bore all of the darkness of all the punishment that our sin deserves. Lord, we thank you for defeating the darkness for us, that you have won us the victory, that you have paid for the full price for sin once and for all time, that we can come and be children of light in your light and live in your kingdom for eternity. Lord, do your work in our hearts. Shine your light on us. Rescue us from our sin. Forgive us. Bring us close to you, Lord, and help us to live in the light of who you are and all that you've shown us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.